July 9th, 2023. Noah walked with God, part 3, Genesis 6, verse 5 through 9.
All right, we began the series with the words of Jesus from Matthew 24. About the conditions on the earth, just like in the days of Noah, it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And so as long as Jesus said it, he meant it. And so I felt that he meant for us to look carefully at what that was like. There are other things, of course, in Matthew 24 that Jesus spoke about, but I did zero in on those few verses. And so what we saw, first we looked in the first message here about those conditions and what they were like then. And boy, we got those conditions today in spades. And then secondly, last week, we talked about the righteousness of God and how he reveals himself to man and his righteous demands and what they are. He didn't leave us in the lurch, not knowing what to do, and he continues to do that. So today, we're going to begin looking, and next week, we will conclude next week at this, the man Noah himself, and what it was about Noah that we could, that Moses could write in the scriptures, that this man, he was one who walked with God, because if the days, in the end, or like the days of Noah, we should be like Noah also. Shall we pray? Father, once again, we thank you for the anointing upon the music today and our worship time together. What a joy and a blessing it is to hear our voices uplifted to our God who just loves us with all the strength that we can think of that we could muster ourselves. And so it is a privilege and a joy. So we pray, Father, for the anointing today also upon this, your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Let's see here. Flip this down one thingy. Did I plug in the thing? I thought it worked. The white one. Is it plugged in? Okay. All right, there we go. All right, let's go back up one. Make sure we're in the right. It's not working. Ah, it's got the wrong one up there. Forget it. Shut it off. No wonder something's wrong. Anyway, should be number 3. So those of you who have the outline, you can follow from that. All right, so last week, again, as I said, in Noah walked with God, we saw the four demonstrations of the righteousness of God in the flood story, the flood narrative. First, God always gives light. In other words, he reveals himself and he reveals his righteous demands. But for a moment today, I wanted to flip back just once more to Genesis 4 and verse 26. Genesis 4, verse 26. It says, to Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Who's Seth? We know that. That is Adam's son. And descending from that, and as we read through Genesis 5, that line from Seth all the way as it continues until until Jesus, the Messiah comes, actually a righteous line. But anyway, I wanted to point this one out because it's an important verse because it says, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. But the name Enosh that Seth gave his son, it is significant actually because it derives from a Hebrew word meaning to be weak, faint, frail, and it designates man from his frail and mortal condition. What we see here is the son of Adam, perhaps with an understanding of the great need for God, and he names his first son a name that would call to mind weakness and frailty. And that's what it is. We are, without God, we are weak and frail. So we think about this and we think, does the men who are so arrogant today see no need for God? And that's what we see in these days, one of those conditions that it was like in the days of Noah. So then we saw that God is patient, is the second thing, and God is just. Patient and just. And I had on, again, I put up the wrong one apparently, that chart once again. And if you remember, the days between Adam and the flood were 1,651 years. God is patient. And we also saw that he is just because every one of the righteous men mentioned through Genesis 5, every one of them had died by the time of the flood. And I think we can assume, because the word of God says that he saw only one person righteous before the flood that was left, and that was Noah. And then finally we saw that God is merciful. And I called to mind chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. It came about when men began to multiply in the face of the land and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. They took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. God is merciful. How do we get that out of those verses? Once again, your Bible may say, and use that word strive, as the New American Standard, and I think the New King James also does, that I will not strive with man forever. And we always look at that in a negative sense, in other words, competing with God. But rather, the meaning of the word has to do with being with man. So if you can translate that, I gave you one from the Septuagint. My spirit shall certainly not remain among these men forever. In the same way that God's spirit was with man before the flood, that same way will not continue after the flood. But God in his mercy said, the days of man now will be 120 years. And again, I would have put that chart up there again to show you. Remember how it descended right after the flood in leaps and bounds down to one of the last men on the chart was 137 years. And we know that Moses lived only 120 years. And that seems to be the absolute limit for man today. So that was last week. All right, why was Noah favored by God? Noah was favored by God because God said he alone was righteous as measured by God's standards. Both Genesis 6:9, we read today, 7:1, then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and your household, for you, and there is an inserted word in the New American Standard, but it implies that you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. So the last one left, and perhaps some within his family, but apparently what we gather from here, Noah is the only one. Now, the most important, perhaps, and the most striking thing in that passage is the statement that Noah walked with God. He walked with God. And that is the premise upon which up to that time that God saved his people. Two genealogies. We talked about one, the one in Genesis 5 and comparing that with Luke in the line of Jesus. But there's another genealogy that goes from Shem to Abram. And that is in chapter 11. And there's a distinguishing difference in those. In chapter 5, it talks about, and then each man, it says, and then he died, except for who? Enoch, who walked with God, and it does not say of him he died, but after, in the chapter 11, and after the flood, in the genealogies, it takes it for granted that men died. It doesn't say it. So the point, the purpose perhaps in Genesis 5 is to emphasize in the life of Enoch that to walk with God is the true way to life. It is to walk with God. Now, one of the interesting things is we see that to walk with God is unique in Enoch and Noah, perhaps indicating that very special relationship possible between God and man before the flood, to walk with God. I say that because after the flood, the language changes somewhat. And we see walking, but not with God, but to walk before God. For example, in the covenant with Abraham, Genesis 17:1, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me and be blameless. Jacob, a couple of times in his dreams, Genesis 24, and he's sending out Isaac, his servant, on a mission to get a wife, remember, for Jacob. The Lord before whom I have walked will send you. Before whom I have walked. Jacob then, when blessing Joseph on his deathbed in Genesis 48, says this, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. Moses' instruction in Deuteronomy 30, love the Lord your God to walk in his ways. Yeah, doesn't sound much different, does it? But again, if we look before the flood, we see this very special relationship. To walk with God is the Hebrew word that's what it is. And it means together, a relationship, to walk with God, a closeness. Before God is a different word, and it means to walk before or in the face of God or to the face of God. And what is it, the Kyle and Delitzsch commentary on the Old New Testament says this, perhaps these phrases are used differently in the after the flood to indicate also a pious and a moral and a blameless life be under the law according to the directions of divine commands. Under the law, according to the direction of divine command. But again, looking before the flood, very special kind of a relationship. But God said, and in his mercy, once again, we say, he will now continue to grant 120 years to man. So really, the important thing for us to see is that is our walk with God, not simply before him, obeying his commands and rules and laws and all of those things, which we should do, but is to walk hand in hand, to have that kind of a relationship with him that Enoch had and that Noah had. And so rather than adherence to laws and rules and regulations, we know our God. We automatically will do those things when we walk with him. So Noah's walk with God is, again, especially remarkable given the times and that unrighteousness that was pervading in the world. And again, it's not to say that throughout these 600 years of Noah's life before the flood itself, that there were no other righteous men on the earth. Again, if you were to look at the chart, you see they intersect over time. The only thing is we don't know. How many of these guys did Noah know? They may have been scattered wherever God had scattered them. But what we saw again from that chart, that every one of these had died by the time of the flood. So the righteous ones, none of them would have been alive at the time of the flood. It is truly, I think we can say, a measure of the man Noah and the others out of that righteous line that he could remain in a right standing with God for 600 years. For 600 years. That's a long time. It's a long time. As the descendants of Cain were mixing with the descendants of the sons of God, evil creeping into their world all around them. 600 years. If you got saved whenever you were, as a child, I got saved at 33, was it? So that hasn't been a long time. I won't be 80 for another couple of months, but that's not a very long time to hopefully really be walking with God, not always just before. But the point being, 600 years, think about that. What is it, we might ask, what is the greatest obstacle to walking with God? I think we find that pretty much in the New Testament referred to a number of times. Spiritual fatigue, weariness. Spiritual fatigue. I like it. The Bible says weary, but that's what it means, is a spiritual fatigue. Galatians, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. 2 Thessalonians, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. Hebrews 12:3, for consider him, speaking of Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And in Revelation, remember the seven churches, the message to the church at Ephesus, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But you remember what he said? Isn't it Ephesus? He said, but you know you lost your first love. I think it was Ephesus, if I'm not mistaken. But the point is, they were commended for not growing weary, not being spiritually lax or spiritually fatigued. So that is really the enemy, the greatest enemy to walking with God. So Noah's behavior, though, demonstrated that he walked with God. What happened first? Or what do we find first? When God spoke, Noah listened. Now, that's not rocket science by any means, but we can be so distracted with things, talking to God, rather than taking the time to listen to what he has to say. And that does seem to be a characteristic of the, especially of these patriarchs before the law was given. They had to listen. They had to listen when God spoke. God spoke to Abraham. Here I am. Genesis 22:1-11. God speaking. Here's his voice. Here I am. When God spoke to Jacob in his dreams, a couple of places. Here I am. Genesis 31:11, 46:2. Jacob, here I am. When God called to Moses from the burning bush, he said, here I am. And you remember the boy Samuel in the night when God was calling him. And he had to go to Eli three times. He says, did you call me? Did you call me? Eli finally the third time recognized that it was God calling Samuel. And so Samuel, Eli told him what to say. And so Samuel went, "Speak, for your servant is listening." You better listen. Genesis 6:13. God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth." Boy, that would call you to attention, wouldn't it? I'm about to destroy them with the entire earth. Noah listened. Noah listened. That verse, the context of it, leads one to the conclusion, of course, that by flesh he means specifically mankind. And so the Israel Bible translates thus, "For the earth is filled with lawlessness." Lawlessness. And that certainly is thinking of man's lawlessness. "And I am about to destroy them with the earth." Noah listened. He listened. And it must have really brought him up to attention. I mean, you remember now, here I'm walking with God. This is year 600 now. I'm walking with God. And nothing seems to be happening. I'm watching all around me. I mean, the world is going to pot. But he never became weary, did he? He did not become weary, and he listened to God. And because he listened, now he acted. Second thing we see, not only did he listen to God, but he acted. Genesis 6:22 and 7:5 tells us that Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. His walk with God gave expression, we might say, to that a major act of faith when he obeyed God, and that, of course, resulted in the construction of the ark. Now, remember, conditions were quite normal in that day, if you want to call them normal, just like we said today. In spite of all that's happening around us, we are living kind of a normal life. And that's kind of the way it is. People go on and keep doing their things. So conditions were normal, with no indication that anything contrary was about to happen. Hebrews 11:7 alludes to this fact when it says that Noah was warned by God about things not yet seen. I don't think even Noah imagined that. Well, now, of course, we see things. Noah didn't have the Bible. He didn't have the written word. He didn't have the prophecies. He didn't have all those things to say. So he had to trust what God said. Even beyond that, we know it's going to happen a second time. And we have the whole plan laid out before us. Should be no excuse. But Noah acted. I mean, there were no tidal waves, no earthquakes. Well, maybe there were some. No stock market to crash, none of these things. No written prophecies. And yet he acted. He acted in a big way, didn't he? I mean, we look at the ark. What does it measure? 450 feet long. Everybody likes to compare things with football fields. What's a football field? Is it 100 yards? Is that it? Something like that, which would be 300 feet. So this is even bigger. 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Again, you can see a replica of it down south. Think of it, though. This word of God, it was expressed, his belief and his faith, by acting. The cost, think of this, the cost of this boat in labor, probably had help, undoubtedly did. Cost in materials. I don't know where their finances, how they all did that then. Cost in reputation as well. I'm sure Noah was probably an oddball, a geek, maybe, but an oddball to the local populace. He didn't join in. He didn't join in the things they did. He would build a yacht miles from major water. Undoubtedly, during that time of construction, Noah would have been the laughingstock of the local population. Perhaps even among his own family, huh? How long was it in construction? We don't know, except 1 Peter 3:20 tells us that God was patient. He's been patient for 1,600 years. If it takes Noah 5 years, 10 years, whatever it is, to complete the yacht, that's all right. I'm patient. It perhaps even became a tourist attraction. Can you imagine this thing sitting out in the middle of nowhere? A tourist attraction. Noah's Ark was the Fulton's Folly of his day. And so if we put ourselves in Noah's position and we thought that God might be telling us that the world would soon be flooded to build an ark, only if we were walking with God, perhaps, could we muster up the faith that God says we need to have to obey him. How important it is for us to walk daily with God so that when the tests of faith that they do come, that we are prepared. Jesus said, take up your cross daily. And from Samuel, 1 Samuel 15:22. Let me just turn to that, and we're going to conclude with that. But 1 Samuel 15, and you remember Saul was instructed by Samuel to destroy completely the Amalekites, completely. Leave nothing. Well, so Saul didn't quite obey, did he? It tells us that, yeah, they destroyed a lot of the stuff, but they kept the very best for themselves. The very best. And Samuel comes along. Not only did they spare Agag, the king, but they took the best of the stuff. How did Samuel know that? He heard the bleating of sheep and goats that they brought back. Who knows what else they all brought. But of course, they brought all this stuff back. They were not supposed to. They were supposed to destroy everything. What is this I hear? Samuel says. And of course, there's always an excuse. We like to equivocate on those things when we don't listen to God. He says, well, we brought it so we'd have the best stuff to sacrifice to God, huh? That's what he said. But listen to this one verse then, 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, what? To obey is better than sacrifice. And what else? To hearken, to listen, than the fat of rams. There you have it in one verse. Those first two things we found in Noah. He listened to God and he obeyed. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken, to listen, better than the fat of rams. God wants us to listen and to obey. All right, next week then we will conclude this, and we're going to talk about two more things. We see that God got his attitude, Noah's attitude toward God during this ordeal as he built the ark, and his attitude toward his neighbors. And finally, the results of those things. That we can count on, that it was an example of Noah. And so, Father God, we do thank you today as we read that particular scripture that we should take to heart, that it is better for us to listen to you, to listen to your word, and then to obey it, better than anything else that we can do. And so we look to this example of Noah, and especially now in these, the last days, when Jesus said the times would be just like it. And we thank you for what you have revealed to us in what the conditions would be like, how you are a merciful and a loving God, a righteous God, and how we ourselves are to respond to what we hear and then obey. In Jesus' name we pray. With thankfulness, Jesus' name, amen.